Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishments. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord.
Courage. Courage. We all need courage. We need courage when we walk into the doctor's surgery and get the result of the scan that we had a couple of weeks ago. We need courage when the exams didn't go as we expected and we're going to a place that we didn't want to go and to a course that wasn't our first choice. We need courage when we travel thousands of miles from home to live in a new country where you don't know the language, where you don't understand the culture, where you don't know how things work, where even buying food is a major task. Maybe some of you are here tonight, and that's your situation this week. You've just arrived in Nottingham. We need courage. We need courage when both of our little ones have got chicken pox and we're getting no sleep, and it goes on night after night. We need courage when our line manager wants us to lie to the project manager and say that the work is much further on than it really is. We need courage to say what we believe about marriage and about gender and about sex when it comes up in the staff room. We need courage. Where does that kind of courage come from? Where does the courage come from for a teenager in an RE lesson to be the only one who will say that Jesus really did rise from the dead? Where do we get the courage to say to our 11-year-old, no, you can't have a phone yet like all of your friends, because I'm not sure you can handle it yet? Where do we get the courage from to leave all that's familiar, church family, support networks, and go to where we believe God has called us to be? Where do we get the courage to stay when everybody else goes? To do the steady, the mundane, the unexciting, the unreported consistently over a long period of time? Where does that kind of courage come from? Well, at the heart of our Bible text tonight is an encouragement. It's an exhortation not to be afraid, not to fear. Take a look at the end of verse 15. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Do not fear. God says that over and over and over again to us in his word, or if you like, on the positive side of the coin, he says to us again and again, be strong and courageous. It's a repeating encouragement of the Bible, and it comes again and again because there's lots to fear. There are lots of things that bring us anxiety and worry. So often we're driven by the things that we're afraid of. Fearful of our own hearts, fearful of our circumstances, fearful of opposition. Because we're no longer in the garden, are we? Not in the garden anymore. Eden was safe. Now, the garden was protected, but now we're out east of Eden. Now we are in a world where difficulty comes, where there are challenges from inside us and from outside us. And not just for Malcolm and Louise tonight, but for all of us. So the question comes, where does courage to face uncertainty and difficulty and struggle come from? Well, I think there are four key things here in this little set of verses, particularly verse 14 to 17, that we're going to focus on for us to grasp as we face our fears. Four things that radiate out from this encouragement not to fear. Four things about God to give us courage, whatever your situation, whatever your fear is that you're coming in with tonight. I'm guessing most of us are not overly familiar with Zephaniah. I wasn't at the start of this past week. So let me just fill you in a little bit on Zephaniah. The situation of Zephaniah's readers. Well, Zephaniah writes during the time of Josiah, one of the kings of Judah. And to be honest, chapters 1 and 2, and even the first half of chapter 3, the part we haven't read, it's a pretty tough read if you go through those chapters later. It's judgment to the nations. It's judgment against God's people. It's a tough set of verses to read. Because Zephaniah's key text, really, the key thing he's trying to say is the day of the Lord is coming when God will judge. So chapter 3 and verse 8, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. And one writer says that whilst Zephaniah does seem depressingly bleak for much of the book, the last word of the book is a word of hope. Because the day of the Lord was a day of both judgment and restoration, of justice and redemption. And the prophets, they saw all of those things, judgment and redemption, judgment and rescue, all wrapped up together, a single moment, a single day when that would come. The New Testament lets us see that that day of the Lord stretches across the first and second comings of Christ. So justice and restoration will happen. Christ is Saviour and he is Judge. And in this period between the first and second coming of Christ, the opportunity is there for people to know his rescue and to be sheltered from that ultimate wrath, because Jesus has come and taken the first wave of that wrath. At the cross, Christ was consumed by the fire of God's jealous anger, so that those who come and find shelter in his grace, those who turn to him, will be safe when the remainder of that wrath comes at the return of Christ. And those are serious things, and those are serious things which mean Malcolm and Louise are going. That's why they're going, because they believe in a God who, ahead of that day, is doing exactly what verse 9 and 10 says, that he's purifying the lips of the peoples. That seems to be a reference to reversing the effects of Babel when the languages were mixed up. And he is bringing worshippers from beyond the river, from every nation, to be worshippers who stand and serve him shoulder to shoulder. That's Malcolm and Louise's hope. That's their confidence. Not just that they will live among their people group in the Middle East and embrace their culture, but become worshippers with them, standing shoulder to shoulder. But how do they face those challenges? When they are discouraged, when they are feeling like they are struggling with language, or feeling like they've had a particularly tough day and feeling very British and very different, and someone they've been meeting with says, I don't really want to read or hear from the Bible anymore, how are they going to keep going? How will they stay strong and courageous? Well, let's look at those four realities that God gives his people, four reasons not to fear. The first reality is this: the Lord your God is with you. Verse 17, the Lord your God is with you. It's there again in verse 15. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. It is a great covenant promise of God to be with his people. Malcolm and Louise are travelling many miles away. They are leaving us. They are leaving friends and family. They're joining a new team. They're establishing new relationships. And there are goodbyes to be said, but they do not say goodbye to the Lord their God. That is one goodbye they don't have to say, because he's always with them. The Lord is with his people. And there are times where the sense of that is greater than others. There are times when what is happening might make it feel like he's not there, but he's always there. He won't prevent every difficulty. He won't insulate us or them as we face different challenges. He doesn't step in like some kind of bodyguard who is always there to stop us getting hassled and facing any kind of difficulty, but he is there. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you would have been afraid, but somebody was with you and it made all the difference. Perhaps in the middle of London, say, as a child, there are thousands of people around, you're squashed onto a train somewhere. It's busy, it's hectic. Maybe you're walking along the dark streets, but it was fine. You felt safe because Dad had hold of your hand, because you knew who was with you, because he had you. Malcolm and Louise, God's got you. He's got you. He's with you. I don't say that because God has signed up to some special mission partner agreement that we've sent his way for them to sign up to. I say that because you're his children. And that's his promise to you. His promise never to be an absent father. And friends, whatever your particular anxiety today, whether that's a complicated relationship or difficult personality that you're wrestling with in your workplace, or maybe parents who are getting older and unable to cope on their own anymore, you don't face that alone. We go not forth alone against the foe. We are safe in his keeping. The first reason for courage, the first reason for strength, God is with us. But it gets better than that. It gets better than that. Second reality, the Lord your God is mighty to save. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. My little nephew, Reuben, is 8 years old. And when we met up with the family over the summer, my sister said, Reuben just loves playing football. And he just wants to play football all the time. Whatever the day, whatever's going on, he just loves football. Now, supposing I was getting a little game together, and it's me and Reuben and his little mates from school against the Beeston Free Church football team. Now, Reuben will be really enthusiastic, and he will run all day. Unlike me, who will run for 15 seconds. But Reuben will do all the running. And for an eight-year-old, he's pretty good. He's got some good skills. But I am pretty sure that me and his little buddies will be beaten, even against the Beeston Free football team. I think that will be the outcome. Supposing, though, instead of Reuben, I call up my old friend Harry Kane, and I ask him and his mates from Tottenham to come and play instead. And because Harry Kane is such a good friend, well, he says, yes, I'm going to come over and play. I'm feeling pretty confident now that even though the Beeston Free Church team, according to Dan Robertson, is a very high quality and well-drilled outfit, that my team is now going to win. See, the point is, it's great to have somebody with you. It's great to have somebody alongside you, like my little cousin, like my little nephew Reuben, rooting for me and enthusiastic and keen, but it's limited if they can't do anything about what I'm facing. But the Lord God who is with us is also the mighty warrior who saves. That is the God who is with us. Zephaniah says he's got power, he is mighty. And he doesn't shy away from a battle, does he? He doesn't shy away from a difficulty. He's a warrior. He's not the kind of friend who talks a good game and then when it comes to it is flaky and doesn't follow through. He's a warrior. That's who you want, isn't it? A God will fight for you. And he saves. He doesn't just try hard, but he saves. Verse 15 says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back the enemy. Malcolm and Louise, he's beaten sin in your life. He's delivered you from Satan's grip. You're no longer under sin, but you're now under grace. Sin is paid for. The guilt's removed. Sin's power is broken. And he's still saving you. There's still much to do in your lives, but God is working to save you. Sent his son to take your punishment and defeat the devil, and he's a God who is still mighty to save. And that's the hope as you go. That's our prayer for you, that God will be mighty to save through you. You cannot save a single soul yourself. But there is not a single soul that God might not save through you. And friends, true for us as well. See, your God is not just with you tonight. He is mightily with you. His power is at work to be your warrior God, to conquer sin and to conquer fear and to conquer death and opposition. He is our shield and our defender. So he's with us and he's a mighty warrior, but it gets a little bit better. Third reality, the Lord your God takes delight in you. He will take great delight in you. You see, you can be with someone because you've promised to be, and you can help someone because they need help and you have the power to do that, but you can do all of that without being committed to them in love. But God is not that way with us. He will take great delight in you. Another version says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. See, how does God feel about his people? How does God feel about those who belong to him? He delights in his people. He's got so much joy in his own. He doesn't reluctantly own his people tonight. He's glad to call you his if you belong to him. He doesn't unwillingly say, well, yes, they are mine. No, he celebrates his people. And he does that knowing exactly that we are not all we should be. He knows about the lurking sin in all of our hearts. He knows tonight that Malcolm and Louise and all of us who trust him are not perfect, that there are many places where we want to go our own way and do our own thing and think we know better than him, but he's absolutely in love with his people. What do we delight in? What do we rejoice over with gladness? What are the things that we rejoice over? Aren't they the things or the people or situations we find most precious? And this text tells us that we bring God joy, that he rejoices over us. And that is stunning, isn't it? That is absolutely stunning, that we bring him joy. That God doesn't tolerate us, that God doesn't think of us and sort of sigh as he thinks of us. He smiles with delight when he thinks of us because we're his. Because he's covered your sin and he's given you an impeccable righteousness and he's brought you into the family and he loved you while you were yet a sinner. Even before he'd done the saving, he loved you. He loved us. His people tonight bring him joy. Aaliyah and Zara Grace bring joy to Malcolm and Louise. And of course there are times when they are hard work, when they don't sleep and when they are sick. But Malcolm and Louise don't delight in their girls just when they've done something particularly good. They delight in them just because they're their daughters. That's why they delight in them. They delight in them because they love them. And guys, whatever ministry looks like, whatever success or apparent lack of success, God will not first delight in what you do for him. God will delight first in you. And all of us here, God's joy in you does not come from what you do for him. The book of Zephaniah is all about the people who have not done, how they've not been who they should have been. That's what the book's all about. But yet God in his grace and God in his joyful delight, his grace-fueled delight, comes to them because that's the kind of God he is. You see, we lack courage when we don't know that God is passionately, passionately for us. That's the God that we've got. The next little phrase in the verse is an interesting one. It's a tough one to translate according to those who know Hebrew much better than I do. Here in the NIV we have it, in his love he will no longer rebuke you. Other versions say he will quiet you by his love. Sam Storms, who's written about this text in detail, translates it with a paraphrase and says it's he becomes quiet as he reflects on his deep affection for you. He becomes quiet as he reflects on his deep affection for you. Whichever way you read it, there is a quietness connected to God's love for us. And Storm suggests that when we are unhappy and when we are dissatisfied, and maybe we could add fearful or uncertain, what are we like then? Well, we moan, don't we? And we complain and we whine. We make a lot of noise. There are lots of words. But when we are happy and when we are content, sometimes that comes with a silence. Is that the silence that a happily married couple might enjoy? I feel so at peace with you, we don't need words to keep filling the silence. We can just enjoy being because we're at peace with one another. So the silence is not scary. The silence is not disinterest. The silence is enjoyment. It's the deep love and the silence of security in relationship. And guys, you're secure in that love and delight. There is a quiet silence of your contentment with God, but even more deeply that he's quiet with you, because his love for you is not burning and flashing and it might just fade out one day, but it's a deeply committed love that will pursue you and go with you through endless days. God doesn't love Malcolm and Louise like that because they are mission partners. He loves all his people like that because that's what he's like. That's the God he is. So first reality is that the Lord is with us. The second reality is that he's powerful to save. The third reality is that he delights in us. But the fourth reality, and the very best of all, is that the Lord your God sings over you. He will rejoice over you with singing. See, the verses don't end with that sort of silent delight of the Lord over his people. They end with him joyfully and exuberantly singing over his people. Why do we sing? Why do we sing? What is it about music and singing that makes it something we do just instead of speaking? Well, Storm says again, singing enables the soul to express deeply felt emotions that merely speaking just can't do. Music infuses words with a dynamism and energy that simply speaking them could never achieve. It says that happiness and joy, singing is the natural outlet for that joy. You know that as well as I do. We've enjoyed as we've sung tonight because singing engages our hearts in a way that just speaking can't do. The point is, God doesn't just say these things over us. He sings over us. His joy for his people is so intense and so real that it needs an outlet. He has to sing because that's how he feels. And the song he's singing, he's not singing the blues over you tonight. He is singing a song of celebration and praise and joy. He rejoices over you with singing. Tonight he can't keep from singing over you, because of the joy he has for you. Malcolm and Louise, as you face change and uncertainty and much that will be challenging, it'll be really key to hold on to the fact he's with you and that he's a mighty warrior and that he loves and delights in you. But I want you as well to keep listening to him singing over you, to keep hearing the melody, to keep tuning into the music of his song for you. Particularly when you feel guilty because you've let him down, or frustrated because it's been one of those kind of weeks, or discouraged because the progress is slow, or you start saying, what on earth are we doing here? And why did we come? Keep listening to the song. Keep sticking it on your playlist. Let God's song of rejoicing over you keep you strong. And friends, whatever you're facing tonight, keep listening to the song of joy over you. And as we hear the song, then we're to keep singing ourselves. The verses begin in verse 14 with, sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. We're to sing as we hear him singing over us. And that song is to be driven first by what God has done for us, and not by any success that we see. For Malcolm and Louise, let it be the song of joy in what God has done for you rather than what you're doing for him. When the disciples returned to Jesus, they were full of joy at what they saw God had been doing. And Jesus pointed them back to the greatest joy of all, that they belong to the Father and their names are written in heaven. And all of us tonight, whether it's feeling our great weakness, whether it's facing difficulty or challenge or entering into battle maybe in this week ahead, and something we just want to walk away from, we face all that with the music of God singing over us, loudly and strongly and passionately. So we can keep singing that song of triumph back to him because we rest on him. And it's in his name that we go. Whatever fear, whatever means we need to stay strong this week and be courageous this week, he's with us in that and powerful with us and delighting. But best of all, he's just playing the melody over our hearts and over our lives. Oh, friends, it would be enough for us tonight, wouldn't it, to just squeak into heaven, to just scrape over the line and just about make it, and have a God who'd rescued us and forgiven us and dealt with the punishment, but you've got music that sings over you with joy and delight, because that's how God feels about his people. That's the God, not just that Malcolm and Louise go with and that they have, but that's the God that all of us who belong to Christ know and love. Let's pray and thank him for his song over us before we sing back to him. Father, thank you so much that you do for us so much more than ever we could have dreamt possible. Lord, it would have been incredible just to rescue us and save us and spare us from punishment. And Lord, it would be amazing to give us the privilege of heaven, but you give us the joy and delight and privilege of knowing that we're treasured by you. Not just tolerated and made safe, but delighted in. And Father, we want to leave tonight and for the rest of this week and for Malcolm and Louise in this year to come to hear your melody playing in our hearts and to hear your song whispering in our ears, especially as we face the fears of this week, the anxieties and the worries and the challenges that come. Father, the devil whispers really loudly at times, but we pray that your music will just keep drowning out the lies and keep helping us to hear the beautiful music of the gospel. Father, thank you so much for your great love and delight in us as your people. And we pray those things now in Jesus' name. Amen.